Our reading this morning is from the book of John. Let's see if I don't bring out more than I expected to from under there. John 14, 15 through 26, and can be found in your pew Bible on page 1676. Jesus promising the Holy Spirit. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." Please bless the reading of his word.
Well, we're starting a new series today, a six-part series called Understanding the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, the Holy Spirit doesn't get much airtime in the mainstream church, or I should say the mainline denominations these days. He seems to be the neglected member of the Trinity. So I'm really looking forward to together going through and getting a grasp of who the Holy Spirit is and what his work is in the world. Now, Christian theology refers to the Holy Spirit as the third person of the Trinity. And we could spend weeks and weeks trying to plumb the depths of the Trinity. And that's not our focus this morning, but I just want to say briefly about the Trinity, just basically, the Trinity, when we hear that term, refers to our understanding that God is one, but there's a threeness about his oneness. God is one, but there's a threeness about his oneness. So what I mean to say, he's one God in three persons. He's not three gods. And he's not simply one God wearing three different masks. He's one God in three unique persons, each with personality, each with their own will. One God in three persons. Understand? No. It's a mystery. God is amazingly mysterious, right? And God does what God does. And thank God that that's the way it is. But I want to highlight that word person when I say God is one and three unique persons. Because the word person implies something. It implies that the Holy Spirit is personal. He has personality. And we often get this wrong. You hear people using the pronoun it for the Holy Spirit as if he's an impersonal life force or universal energy that you can kind of tap into and go into the flow of the universal energy and harness it somehow. But that's not the Holy Spirit. That's some people's idea of spirituality, but it's not the Christian's idea of spirituality. Christian spirituality, when we talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit, and we're going to talk more about that in a few weeks, is about being filled not with stuff, being filled not with impersonal energy, but being filled with a person. There's a lot of difference there. The Holy Spirit is a person. The book of Ephesians in the New Testament, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, says, "Don't grieve the Holy Spirit, making clear that the Holy Spirit can experience the emotion of grief. Hebrews makes clear that the Holy Spirit can be insulted. Romans 15 shows us that the Holy Spirit loves. These are things of force or stuff cannot experience. Only a personal being can. So with all of that being by way of introduction, let's jump into John 14 a little bit. And I can't say or won't say everything to be said about the Holy Spirit. We have a few weeks to say more, but I'll focus on what John 14 says about the Holy Spirit. So just a little context about John 14. As Daryl said to the children and to all of us this morning, Jesus has been speaking about what's to come. He's speaking about his departure, meaning the cross. And he's saying, you know, I'm leaving you soon. And the disciples are experiencing deep anxiety, even fear around that. Of course, Jesus for these past 3 years has been everything to them. Their rabbi, their master, their Lord. And he's talking about going away. And so they're devastated by this prospect. And they can't imagine life without Jesus. And so to comfort them, Jesus tells them that they will not be alone. He will not leave them alone. Look at verses 15 and forward here. Jesus says to his disciples and to us this morning, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. For he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Jesus says he will request that the Heavenly Father send the Holy Spirit to the disciples. And Jesus makes clear that as that happens, he's not just sending a stand-in. Because what's the comfort, you know, if Jesus is saying, well, I'm going to leave, I'll send this other person. So Jesus says not only will he send this other person or request the Father to do that, but that in that sending of the Holy Spirit, Jesus basically says that he is coming in that sending. And he even says that the Heavenly Father is coming in the sending of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 23. It's one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture, I think. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we, the Father and Jesus, will come to him and make our home with him. So in this coming of the Holy Spirit, in some mysterious way, the whole Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're all coming to make their home with the disciples. In the first part of verse 14 or chapter 14, Jesus is talking about going away and that he says, you know, he's going to come back and take the disciples to be with him where he is. You know, that's where it says in my Father's house are many rooms or mansions. But here he's saying that the Father and Jesus and the Spirit are coming to make their home with the disciples right here. And that's good comfort for those disciples. And it's good comfort for us as well. Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit in two ways. He gives two titles to the Holy Spirit, Counselor and Spirit of Truth. And let's look at those titles just a little bit. First, Spirit of Truth. In the opening chapter of John, Gospel writer John writes, and listen for the word truth here, the Word became flesh. And this is about Jesus. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. In chapter 14, just a few verses before our passage, we read that Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. So it's clear in the Gospel of John that Jesus is the embodiment, the enfleshment of truth. And now we read about the Spirit of truth. Jesus, the enfleshment of truth, and the Spirit of truth are forever connected. Enfleshment of truth, spirit of truth, they're forever connected. And we see this early on in the Gospel of John. Remember at Jesus' baptism, John the Baptist is baptizing people. And he sees, as Jesus is baptized, he sees the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, descend upon Jesus like a dove and remain on him. And stay with Jesus. And we're told that Jesus' connection with the Holy Spirit is so close that Jesus would baptize, John the Baptist says, not with water. Jesus would baptize people with the Holy Spirit. The person of Jesus would immerse people in the life of the Holy Spirit. That's how close Jesus and the Holy Spirit are. And the Holy Spirit remains connected. And this is very important. Hang on here. The Holy Spirit remains connected to Jesus Christ. Meaning, some of the implications of that, the Holy Spirit will never act apart from the will and person of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is like a floodlight, shining light on Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit points to Jesus Christ. There's something in here amazing about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. Something for us. Jesus Christ always pointed to the Heavenly Father. Jesus always pointed to the Heavenly Father. And the Holy Spirit always points and submits himself to Jesus Christ. So what is that about the Trinity, about God, that we should take into our lives? Always submitting to the needs of the other. Always being a floodlight to the needs of the other. Hang on to that. We'll come back later in the series more to talk more about that. But the Holy Spirit is connected to Jesus Christ, will never act apart from Jesus Christ, always points to Jesus. And we're told in this passage when the Holy Spirit teaches, so what do you think he teaches about? Jesus. He teaches us about Jesus. Verse 26 says, the Holy Spirit reminds us about Jesus. He'll teach us all things that we need to live with God. And he'll remind us of everything Jesus said in the beginning. So the Holy Spirit, you know how you say you have to get a clear view of history so you can get a clear view of what's to come? It's the same in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes us back to Jesus so we can see how to go forward with Jesus. The Holy Spirit reminds us of what Jesus said and meant back then, so we know how Jesus is acting and living in us now. So we can understand what Jesus' will is for us now. Sometimes we look around in the world and we wonder, you know, what is God doing in the world? What is God up to in the world? And the Holy Spirit reminds us that what God is up to in the world now is the same thing that God was up to in the world in Jesus with his coming and with his death and with his resurrection. I love how Dale Bruner talks about this. And there's some merit with trying to discern what God is up to. But listen to what he says. I think the quote says it, speaks better than I can interpret it. Dale Bruner, pastor, teacher, professor, when I was younger, liberal Christianity was fond of teaching that church should be alert to what God is up to in the world around us. All right, but Jesus is even deeper. Let us find out what he really said and meant then, Jesus that is. This will teach us what God is up to in the world around us much more dependably than our personally discovered relevancies. So what Jesus said then is the same thing he's going to say now. God is not going to be up to something else. The Holy Spirit and Jesus are connected forever. Now this empowerment by the Holy Spirit to remember, if you think about it, to remember what Jesus said when he walked among his disciples in the beginning, that's comforting. That validates this book right here. That validates the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, reminded those Gospel writers everything that Jesus spoke so that they could pen, they could author the books of the Gospels. And beyond that, the principle is the same with the rest of the New Testament. The Holy Spirit made it possible for the Bible to be written down. 2 Peter 2:20 says, above all, Peter is saying to the church, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, is the author of the Bible, carrying the authors and pointing ahead to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, inspired the scriptures that we have before us today. Okay, first title, Spirit of Truth. The other title, Counselor. Specifically, Jesus says he'll ask the Father to send another counselor. Another counselor. Two ways to say another in the Greek language. One is to say hetero, which means another of a different kind. And the other word is allos, which means another of the same kind. What's written here is allos. Jesus is saying, I'll ask the Father to send another of the same kind. Another counselor of the same kind. If there's another one, who's the first counselor? If Jesus is saying, I'm going to have him send another one, the first counselor is Jesus Christ. Now, the word counselor in the NIV, which we read from this morning, is translated otherwise in several different ways. Translated as helper in some translations, advocate, comforter, intercessor in some other translations as well. And the reason this is happening, the translators can't quite get it right. It's not that those words aren't accurate. It's that because the Greek word is too rich to find a good English translation for. No English word really captures it. The Greek word is parakletos. Parakletos. You hear sometimes about the paraclete. That's the Holy Spirit. Parakletos. Para just means alongside. Kletos means called in. Called in alongside. The Holy Spirit is one called in to be alongside. Called in to do what? That's the real question. To help. In a time of need. Everywhere it's used in the Greek, outside the Bible, a paraclete is someone who's called in to help in a time of desperate need. And so one of the words, one of the nuances and meanings of the word paraclete was used back in that culture for a legal aid, a legal advocate, somebody that you have alongside you, called in alongside you in court. So it's a legal term. Somebody who defends us. You think about an attorney, a defense attorney. Somebody who defends you in court, defends you against your enemies in this case. And the disciples were told by Jesus that they would go out into the world and they'd be called in, you know, to synagogues. They'd be called in before councils and they'd be accused. And Jesus says the Holy Spirit's going to give you words to speak and defend you in those situations. Well, we're not often called in that kind of way to call before courts and such, to have the Holy Spirit give us a defense in that way. But if you think about the enemies in your own heart, think about the enemies in your own heart. The legal advocate of the Holy Spirit comes in and defends us against those enemies. Here's an example. For instance, think about fear, one of the greatest enemies in humanity. We are scared of everything. Romans 8:15 says, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father." This past week, I was feeling a good deal of despondency or failure in one area of my life. I'm kind of depressed about it. And I felt that the legal advocate of the Spirit arguing with me. I felt him making a case. The Holy Spirit makes a case. Makes a case for truth. The Spirit was arguing against me in my warped thinking because I was just feeling like a loser, a failure, like I just couldn't get it right. And the Holy Spirit was saying, knock it off, knucklehead. And arguing with me, arguing against me in my warped thinking, saying, you're a child of God. Abba, Father, you can call out like that. God has given you a purpose. God has given you gifts for this certain circumstance. And they're good gifts. They're from God. He was arguing with me. And it's almost like Have you ever been in that kind of situation in the scripture or something comes to your mind and it's like there's the arguing of the Holy Spirit making a case for the truth in your life? Anything in your heart that would defeat you or that would cause you to live in a defeated fashion, anything, any enemy in your heart that would cause you not to live the full life Jesus has for you, things like fear and shame, envy and lust, jealousy, backbiting, unforgiveness. The Spirit comes in as your legal advocate and argues against those enemies in your life. Some, as William Barclay says, the Holy Spirit substitutes victorious living for defeated living. And the Holy Spirit sometimes has to challenge us. The Holy Spirit, as Tim Keller says, sometimes has to be against us so he can be for us. Does that make sense? Like a good friend who knows you're harming yourself, and a good friend comes in and intervenes and has to be against you to be for you, before you. That's like the Holy Spirit. He's making his case in your life. The Spirit helps you to know the truth, but then brings it and presses it into your life where you're needing it most, so you can change to be more like Jesus. So we're going to land the plane in just a couple minutes. Hang on here. As I said, the Holy Spirit always shines on Jesus. Always elevates Jesus. Jesus being the first counselor, the first paraclete. In fact, that word parakletos is used of Jesus in 1 John 2:1. John says to the church, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate," same word there in the Greek, parakletos, "with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Meaning, we're all sinners. We failed. All of us are moral failures. When it comes to right living and right relationships, we're guilty. But Jesus intercedes for us saying, "Father," think of him in the court of heaven, "Father, this brother or sister has sinned, and you're just. Every sin demands a payment, and a payment must be made for there to be justice. But Father," Jesus says, "here's the payment." And he holds out his hands with the crucifixion marks in his hands and his feet, the spear mark in his side. "I'm the payment, and this payment demands acquittal. This payment demands that the brother or sister here, my brother or sister, be acquitted." That's justice. Jesus argues for justice. There can't be two payments for sin, as Tim Keller says, only one. It's not just that there be another payment for our sin, and Jesus is sufficient. Jesus is our advocate in heaven, the first advocate, and the Holy Spirit, our advocate on earth. And the Holy Spirit takes that advocacy in heaven and applies it, that advocacy on earth, applies it to our lives now, defending us against the enemies in our hearts so that we can know that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, the love of God and Jesus Christ, nothing. And when the Holy Spirit gets into focus, when the Holy Spirit gets us focused and seeing clearly how beautiful is the advocate in heaven, Jesus Christ, the work of Jesus, the identity of Jesus Christ, when we get to see that through the work of the Holy Spirit, we're inspired and empowered to be more like him. And that's the work of the Spirit ultimately, to make us more like Jesus. And that will be the focus in our weeks to come, that we would be more, that we would grow up to be mature in Jesus individually and as a church. And we need the Holy Spirit for that. Holy Spirit, descend upon us. Let's sing together.